Welcome, it's nice to be here. I presume this thing's working. Nice to be here, and we look forward. We're aiming this morning to get to the communion table. That's the plan. That's what we do in a communion service. The whole service points to the communion table. So I hope and pray as we go through our service, we'll prepare ourselves to meet more intimately, as it were, with the Lord. For God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God did indeed love the world so much that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. We stand to sing, Jesus is King. To God in prayer, let's pray. Father God, we gather this morning in your house. We enter your courts with thanksgiving, your gates with praise. We give thanks to you and bless your name, for you are good and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Lord, we gather this morning to acknowledge that your goodness is always towards us. Just as the sun rises and shines each day on us, so your love shines in our lives. And we give you thanks that it does do this. Yet as we recognize, as we read the scriptures, we are not worthy of such love. We do not behave as we ought. We do not serve you as you want us to. We fail and fall short of our own poor standards. And we certainly fall short of your standards. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Help us to be people who recognize our failures and sins, to be willing and quick to seek forgiveness and to ask your blessing in every part of our lives. So be amongst us, we ask now. Bless us, we pray. Guide us, lead us, encourage us, both during this service and indeed in the week that lies ahead, because we pray these prayers in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, I went to a service last Sunday at Fuller, and I mentioned Stonehenge. And after the service, a lady came to me and she said, let me tell you a story, she said. I've got a granddaughter who's 21. And when she's 21, we thought we'd do a party, a family party. But my granddaughter says she didn't want a party. She wanted to go to Stonehenge. A bit different for 21st. I don't know how many of you went to Stonehenge for your 21st. I guess most of you are over 21. So she drove from Kettering. Now, Stonehenge, I know it is. I went there 2 years ago. It's a three-hour drive to Stonehenge. So her and a couple of friends, they drove to Stonehenge. They got there, and the first thing they did, apparently, went to the toilet. Not a bad option. The second thing they did, they went to the restaurant. And the third thing they did was went to the visitor's centre. And they got in the car, and they came home. They never went to see the stones. It's weird, isn't it? I know. The visitor centre was a nice visitor centre. Now, 2 years ago, I went to Stonehenge on the 22nd of June, and I didn't realise, I know 21st of June is a big day, but the Druids inhabit the stones on the 22nd of June. And they were walking around doing their, having their service and worshipping the sun as they do. And the whole thing was quite alive. And even without Druids there, it's quite a place. They're quite impressive. But this girl, she did not go to the stones. I know it's about a mile walk, so maybe that put her off. But even so. Now, this morning, I just bring that thought to you this morning, because one of the biggest dangers we have as Christians is that like this girl, we tend to not necessarily get as close to Jesus as we ought to. We look at him from a distance. We look at the visitor centre, the church. We spend time thinking about how other people are worshipping. And yet perhaps we don't have that close relationship. There's an old famous English preacher called John Stott who said the biggest problem with Christians is so many of them are like Christmas trees. They're chopped off at the roots, they're stuck in a pot, and they have baubles stuck on them. And we're meant to be more like tomatoes or grapes, which grow from the ground and produce a fruit that lasts. You can drink a good wine from a grape 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after it's been produced. And us Christians are in the business of producing fruit, of being those people who are connected by our roots to God. My brother-in-law went to Cuba a few weeks ago. He went to Cuba. When he landed in Cuba, it's not an easy place or even a nice place to get through the airport because they're quite bossy. And he got there and they said to him, why are you here? And he said, well, I'm here for a Christian conference. So without batting an eyelid, the man was looking through his luggage. He just said, So quote John 3:16 to me then. Isn't it? Interesting, isn't it? I quoted John 3:16 at the beginning of our service, just in case you don't know what it is. But it just reminds us that when we claim to be Christians, we need to know Jesus' words. We need to understand what he's saying to us. We need to listen to him, and we need to be aware of his voice and what he says. So I come this morning, and as we move through our service and as we head towards the table, I hope and pray that we'll be people who allow our roots to go in. I put my tomatoes this year, not in a grow bag, but in pots. And the roots go down deeper, and they're producing better fruit. We need roots that connect to the Lord, and we need to have a relationship with him. Let's not just come to the visitor centre. It's nice though it is, I will admit. Let's meet the Lord himself. Allow him to bless us and lead us. Shall we sing Cornerstone? We're going to say some prayers. One of the things about prayer is it does strengthen one's roots. And I told a story last week about a lady who went to Wales, and she got to Wales to see her cousin. When she got in the car to come home, she panicked and suddenly realised she didn't know how to get home. So she decided to pull over and pray. So she pulled over and prayed. It's best not to pray with your eyes shut when you drive in. Okay. So she pulled over and she said a prayer, asked the Lord to guide her. So she got the engine going and started up again. And just as she's about to pull out, a Weetabix lorry came past her. And she said, "Thank you, Lord." And she followed the Weetabix lorry back to Northamptonshire. That's a good story for you, Fred, isn't it? Because you may not know, but the Weetabix factory in Burton Latimer is the only one in the whole country. So she followed this lorry back to Kettering, and God answered her prayer. You wouldn't have thought Weetabix could be an answer to prayer, would you, Fred? But it certainly was for you as you worked there all those years. So let's just pray, believing and trusting that God not only hears, but he answers prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pause to bless you because you do hear our prayers. We look at so many times in the scriptures when perhaps someone like blind Bartimaeus sat at the side of the road and called to you and you heard him. You stopped, you turned, and you spoke to him. Lord, we recognize in the scriptures so often you ask us to do that, to call upon you, and we do believe and trust that you do stop, that you do turn your face towards us, and you do hear our prayers. Lord, we come this morning and pray for those around us in need. We pray for those connected to this church who have the need of health and healing and blessing. I think of a man called Tim who lives just down the road here who often asks me to pray for him, and I think of him this morning as he recovers from an operation. You would bless him and strengthen him as his life comes back together again following surgery. We pray, Lord, for friends and family and all who need a blessing at this time. Be close, we pray. Hear our prayers for these friends. Bless them, we ask. We pray for this church, for its life and its work and its witness. We think of church meetings and all the events that take place. We think of the Bible study on a Tuesday and the services Sunday by Sunday. Lord, our main desire is, Lord, that you will be amongst us and that you will speak to us. Pray for our country, our nation. We pray for our government as they rule over us and make wise decisions. Lord, we pray for justice and mercy to be dispensed from those who lead us in government. Lord, we pray that somehow, despite how it may appear, that your will is done and your kingdom comes. We pray for our world with the chaos that seems to exist in so many places. We ask a blessing, Lord, upon all who seek to bring peace. Lord, work, we pray, in these difficult days. And then, Lord, also, we would pray for our missionary friends, those who are coming to us here in Kettering in a few weeks' time. We think of Mark and Andrea as they travel back from Chad, as they spend time with us. We pray that you would inspire them and encourage them, and then prepare them to return to their home again in Chad. Lord, hear our prayers. For these our friends. So Lord, we bring our prayers to you. We bring the quiet and silent prayers in each of our hearts. We ask that you hear them. And we believe, Lord, that you will answer them. Help us to be able to see your answer and trust your method of delivery, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to read from the Bible, and then I'm going to preach. And Seth's got the words up, I can see. I shall read the Bible as best I can, but you know me, my words, I don't always read every word. So we'll see how we get on. I've chosen a gospel message for a communion service. Keith asked me to do the service a few days ago when the preacher was taken ill. So I'm going to just present a gospel message for a summer Sunday. It goes like this. Now, one of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. A woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me," said the teacher. "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You judge correctly," said Jesus. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgotten or forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this? For he even forgives sins." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's just pray. Lord, we gather at your feet, as it were. We gather around your word. And we pray, Lord, that the light of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, will shine into our hearts and lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I suppose you've all been to pick your own strawberries. Not this year, because a lot of places have closed. But there's places you can go and pick strawberries. And I don't know about you, but when I pick a few strawberries, I do eat a few. Is that okay? I've been picking blackberries down Cheyne Walk, and to be honest, there's no end. If you want to get some decent blackberries, Cheyne Walk's a place. But hurry, because they're going over. But this farm in Wales, the owner has simply said recently, anybody who picks strawberries, pick your own and go and pay for them, if you eat any strawberry, you are committing a crime and you'll be prosecuted. And he's caused, as you could imagine, a bit of a furore in the community. You can't even eat one strawberry or else he'll get cross. Now, I just bring that thought to you this morning, and I don't know what you think about that. The farmer says if you go into a supermarket, you wouldn't pick fruit off the shelf and taste it first. And that's true, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. But when you go to pick your own, you feel as though, you know, unwashed, maybe it's okay. Especially the ones that are a bit off and old, I don't mind eating them. So maybe you think it's okay. Anyway, this farmer is very cross, and so is the local community, and I'm not sure he's going to carry on doing pick your own, because people can't abide by the rules. Now, I just bring that story to you because it reminds us how we all have a different view of what a sin is. For some people, one thing's a sin. For other people, other things are sins. There are obvious things that are sins for all of us, like stealing things. But some things are more negotiable, let's say. Now, God helps us because in the Old Testament, I mean, this Bible is written by men and women inspired by God, but there are 37 Hebrew words in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, written by God's hand on stone. Those words are written from God himself, and they are the instructions, just like you need an instruction to operate your computer or your telephone or your washing machine, they are instructions to live. And those instructions are given to us in the Old Testament, and they help us to understand what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. And they help us, and they guide us, and they lead us. So, This morning, we come to recognise also that Christianity is not just about rules, because let's be honest, before you get to church this morning, you probably committed quite a few sins. You know? Just because you have a shower today doesn't mean to say you don't need a shower tomorrow. That's true, isn't it? Just because you wash your hands before breakfast doesn't mean to say you haven't got to wash your hands again before dinner. Because so somehow we collect dirt. We do. And we collect sin. And we need to have that sin dealt with and sorted. So this morning we come to look at this story, this quite simple story. It's a true story. It happened. It's an event that you could get in a time machine, you could go back and actually watch the events take place. And there's all these men gathered, as they did in those days, as they often do even these days, and they gathered for a dinner party in the house. Another gospel tells us the house of Simon the leper. You get the feeling that this is a man who's been cured of leprosy. Maybe by Jesus himself he's been cured of leprosy. So maybe this story has a little bit of a deeper meaning for this man, because he has been forgiven, if you like. He's been healed from an illness that would have killed him quite quickly and separated him from his family and his friends. He has perhaps good reason to be thankful for Jesus, for all that Jesus has done for him. But instead, he does appear to be a bit ungrateful and very judgmental of others. He's happy to receive God's love himself, but he wants to decide who else should receive that love. And so Jesus sits down with these people at this meal. And a woman arrives, and she's got her hair down. Now, in those days, for a woman to have her hair down was not necessarily a good sign. And even that could be a bit of a scandal. And she's a woman in a man's room. And again, that sort of thing didn't happen. You can't do that sort of thing. And you notice even in Iran today, if you walk around without a headscarf on and you're female, you get arrested and put in prison. And you serve 6 months at least. So this is the sort of society we're living in, where a woman comes in and she appears to be living against God's rules, against the normal order of society. The Bible records even that she's a sinful woman. And what that means, we don't know, but it would suggest perhaps that she's got more than one husband, she's got more than one boyfriend, I don't know. But certainly she lives her life on the edge, and she was what you might call a colourful lady. And she comes in and she breaks this alabaster jar of oil, the equivalent of £30,000 worth of oil. You can't imagine what it might happen if, while we're talking now, a lady came in with long hair and she started crying and pouring this oil over someone's feet in the congregation. It would make you uncomfortable. Where did she get £30,000 from to buy this oil and then to waste it? And it obviously causes quite a bit of tongue wagging. My sister went to America recently, and she got to the gates of the airport to go in. And she stood in the queue, and there's big notices. I've never been to America, but there's big notices saying, you can't bring this in, you can't bring that in, you can't have a bomb in your suitcase. You probably know that. You're not allowed. But she got to the front. And when she got to the front of the queue, she suddenly remembered that she'd taken a Satsuma off the aeroplane and put it in her handbag. So she suddenly thought to herself, it says no food, nothing. So she stood there and she said to the guard, she said to the man at the desk, I've got a Satsuma in my handbag. You can imagine the chaos that started. The man stepped back, two men with guns appeared and stood next to her. And then some woman turns up with rubber gloves and a dustbin and says, put the offending article in this bag. And then she's marched off into this room with all her luggage. The whole cases are undone. And for the next hour and a half, everything is gone through. If you're going to sneak a Satsuma in, maybe you've got a lot more stuff in your knickers. You know, that's the sort of argument goes. Maybe. A Satsuma. Now, I don't know about you, but Satsumas don't seem that big an offensive item to me. You can have far more offensive items than a Satsuma. But it reminds us that a zero tolerance policy is a zero tolerance policy. And a Satsuma is a sinful item to be going into America with. Now, we have the same problem in church this morning. Whether your sin is big or little, whether it's many or few, anything's a problem to God. And somehow we need to deal with it. Somehow we need to be washed clean. Somehow we need to be able to confess the sin. And the problem this morning is, there's these gentlemen, if you want to call them gentlemen, sitting there, considering themselves to be good. And there's this woman who is considered to be bad. And Jesus doesn't see it like that. As far as he's concerned, everybody in the room needs to recognize and own their sin, ask for forgiveness, and receive it. And that's true this morning as we gather here. We need to be forgiven. We need to be able to come into God's presence to have this relationship. As I say, not just to go to the visitor center, but to visit and have Jesus Christ as our own friend this morning. The Pharisees, they gathered and they didn't really believe in Jesus. They were just proud to have a big name, as it were, at the meal. And people do like that, don't they? They invite big names, don't they? They paid Ed Sheeran some phenomenal sum of money to sing at someone's wedding recently. Was it £1 million or something? I could sing at a wedding for £1 million. I could. I could take some training and I could do it, you know? I was even thinking of losing at Wimbledon for 1.4 million the other day. I could lose at Wimbledon quite easily. but you know, these Pharisees, they're sitting there and they're just so content with themselves. So this morning we come to recognize the danger of not being honest and realistic and not confessing and coming to God and asking him for help. Few or big, small or great, our sins need to be dealt with. You know, we live in a world where there's people are not willing to forgive others. We live in a world where we like to take credit. You know, I watched the Olympics a bit this year, and it's quite good when it's at the same time, isn't it? Because you haven't got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to watch the rowing. And it's been quite good to watch the Olympics. But the one thing that annoys me a bit, really, is that we sit there in our armchairs claiming that we won the gold. Do you know what I mean? So someone goes out there and struggles. They spent the last 6 months not eating cake, okay, which is pretty hard. And they've trained every day. They've got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. They've done all these things. They go on the track. We get cross if they only win silver. And we sit there with the fast forward, you know, and we then claim that we won gold if we won. And I just think it's a bit strange. And yet this morning, in a very strange way, we're sitting here unworthy, undeserving, not having done the distance. And yet this morning we're going to win gold because we're going to receive from Jesus Christ the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God that he has earned, that he has won, that he's willing to give to us so that we can say, we are Christians, we are God's people, we belong to him, because Jesus is going to run the distance. Whether it be a marathon or 100 yards, he's going to do it. He's done it. He did it on the cross, and he died to save us from our sins. You know, someone said recently, you never know how much you've sinned, and you'll never comprehend just how much God loves you. Now, this is the time of year when I go up the mulberry tree in the council car park. You know that, don't you? The time of year when you go down the council car park and you look at the mulberries and they're nearly all just beyond reach. So you go up the tree, you climb in the shrubbery and you get up the tree. And when you're up the tree, you can pick the mulberries quite easily. A bit late this year. And the last few years, there's been a fence around. They've been building the new art gallery. And when you come down from the mulberry tree, you look like you've killed somebody, okay? Your hands are dripping with mulberry juice, and you can't touch anything because if you open the car door, it looks like you've murdered somebody. So I've got to the point where I actually take a bowl of soap and water with me in the boot of the car, and I wash my hands in the boot. But you still go home with mulberry juice on your clothes. I never thought of rubber gloves. I never thought of rubber gloves. So the trouble is, I'll be honest with you, I do eat a few mulberries, and I don't want them to taste of rubber. Do you know what I mean? I don't want those mulberries having anything on other than mulberry juice. So I'm not too keen on rubber gloves, but I do. It's a good idea, actually. A friend of mine used to go up with a whole hazmat suit on. He used to come out of the council office when I worked there, and he'd come dressed like a beekeeper, and he'd go up looking like, no, I don't know what. But what I was trying to say to you this morning is, when you take your clothes home, if you've got a good washing machine and a good washing powder, it washes out. And when you put your clothes on, It looks like you've never been up a tree. It does. It really is good. The mulberry juice comes out. And this morning, I want us to walk out of this church with our hearts maybe stained with sin at the moment, red as blood. We need to walk out this morning as white as wool, as clean as clean. We've come to be washed. We've come to be washed in the blood of Christ. We've come to accept his forgiveness and what he has done for us. We haven't done it for ourselves. We could never do it for ourselves. And we shouldn't judge others when they don't do it for themselves. But we've come this morning to receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. You know, that's the one thing he wants to do. He wants to forgive us. The one thing he wants to do is, like, read this. My Bible reading this morning was Luke 15, when the prodigal son came home. And the father just stood there waiting for the lad to come home. He just wanted him to turn away from his ways and his selfishness and his stupidity and trying to organize his own life. He wanted just this boy to come back home and be part once again of the family. And that's what God wants more than anything else this morning, is for us to turn from our ways, our sins, our stupidities, to say our prayers, to trust in him and to follow him and to serve him. And that's what he wants. And I like to think that's what you want too, that you also want to receive this grace, this mercy, and from now on to follow Jesus into heaven itself. So may God bless us. May he help us. And as we gather around the table, may he speak to our hearts and bless our lives, because we do indeed say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Around the Lord's table, and I presume the deacons who are allotted are going to join me. That's a bit further forward. No. Please keep praying, praying. Okay. And so we do indeed gather around the Lord's table. We hear the words that come from the Lord himself. The Lord says this: now let's settle the matter. You are stained red with sin, but I shall wash you as clean as snow. Although your sins are deep red, you will indeed be as white as wool. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous ones their thoughts. Return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon. For if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. There is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise. He will do what is right. He will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, and of great goodness. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not reward us according to our wickedness. Indeed, so great is his mercy. As far as the east is from the west, thus far does he remove our sins from us. And so we come humbly, we come trusting in God's mercy and God's grace. We come not bringing anything with us, but trusting that God indeed provides for us. If you truly and earnestly repent of your sins, if you're in love and charity with your neighbours, if you're resolved to lead a new life following God's commands and walking in his ways, then draw near with faith and take this sacrament to your comfort and your growth in grace. The apostle says this: I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, after the cup, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I believe Fred is going to follow the early tradition and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving.
Let us pray. We come to the Lord's Supper together as children of our one God. Our family, chosen by God, is gathered from west and east and includes everyone. Thank you.
he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to each of his disciples. And so as we receive the bread from the deacons, we will indeed eat it immediately. And by doing so, we will reconnect, I hope and pray, our own hearts and lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ given for you. After the supper had been eaten, Jesus took the cup and he offered it to each of his disciples. He said, "Drink this, all of you, for this represents my blood of the new covenant, blood which was given for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we receive the cup, we shall retain it, and then together we shall drink the salvation of the Lord, the blood of Christ given for you." The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let us drink and be thankful. Father God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We offer to you now our souls and our bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and your glory. Amen. I'm going to sing one of my favourite new... So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come and rest and remain with us, with those we love, and indeed with those we should love, now and for always. Amen. Seth's changed.
This is Jazia, my granddaughter.
Hello, your granddaughter.
Yes.
Hello.
And this is Pete.